This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Please be seated. So you know it's not Groundhog Day, right? It's 40 days since Christmas. Can you believe it? 40 days since Christmas. And this feast, whenever it falls on a Sunday like today, takes precedence over the Sunday, because it is a major feast in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the Holy Family as well. How many of you moms knew that you had to be purified 40 days after giving birth? In our prayer book still, there is a service for the Thanksgiving of women after childbirth or adoption. In former editions of the Book of Common Prayer, the service was commonly called the Churching of Women. Any of y'all been churched? 40 days after giving birth, the woman was supposed to come to the church, make an offering, and be purified. So there's two things in the law of Moses going on in the feast today. In the Roman church, this feast is called the Feast of the Purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We call it the Feast of the Presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the temple. That's the second thing. According to the law of Moses, women were ritually impure for 40 days after giving birth. And then they could go present themselves to the priest and be made pure again. Also, the second aspect of the law is that the firstborn male, the male child that opens the womb, as it said, had to be dedicated to God and, in fact, redeemed. A sacrifice of blood is required for this redemption. In this case, two pigeons or two turtle doves had to be sacrificed. Some scholars think this might hearken back to a pre-Israelite time when children were sacrificed. And so the animal sacrifice takes the place of the child sacrifice. We talked about the binding of Isaac in adult ed this morning with Deborah, and how God told Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, go up the mountain, and there you will offer him as a whole burnt offering. A text of terror, no? But, as Deborah so beautifully pointed out, Abraham in his heart knew that God would not require that ultimate sacrifice of him. But still, in the law of Moses, the tradition was there. The firstborn child has to be redeemed. Something has to die, and the child is then dedicated to God. So, 40 days after Christmas, Mary and Joseph bring the infant to the temple in Jerusalem, so that she might be purified and he might be redeemed and dedicated to God. And here we are. Luke is the only one of the evangelists that has this story. And it's a many-layered story, as most stories in Scripture are. And from it, we get that wonderful canticle we know as the Song of Simeon, which we just sang as the hymn, 499. The Nunc Dimittis in morning prayer. I use it in my bedtime prayers. That's actually an evening prayer, excuse me. And it's stuck in my head in 1928 prayer book language, and I can't get it out. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, whom thou hast prepared in the face of all people, a light to enlighten the nations and thy people and the glory of thy people Israel. Simeon extemporaneously bursts forth upon seeing the child with this wonderful canticle, this song, if you will. I can now die in peace because I have seen the Savior with my own eyes. Now I can go. I have seen your purpose enfleshed, dear God, in this child. And then Anna, the prophet, is there also to bear witness to who this is. So this story is again an epiphany, is it not? It's a manifestation of the identity of this infant, now 40 days old. Over and over again in this season, leading up to Lent, this season of Epiphany, one manifestation after another of who this is and what his work is, what he will do. He is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. How is this sign being opposed around us now? What inner thoughts are being revealed in the here and now? That this Christ in his purity, in his holiness, in his light, illumines all the darkness, even the darkness in our own hearts, even the darkness of our own ideas and in our minds. All this is being illumined and brought to light so that we might no longer oppose the work of God in our world, but rather take it up and cooperate in the project of God in our world, in our communities, in our nation, as it were. Because we, like Simeon, have seen with our eyes, and with the eyes of our faith and our hearts, we know who this is, do we not? We know the identity of this child. It's no mystery to us that this is God's own anointed. It is no mystery to us that many things begin to change because of his arrival, because of his life, because of his teachings and his actions, the world began to understand that there might be a better way to live. There might be a better way to engage our neighbors. There might be a better way to let the power of God flood into the world so that things might be put right. Why are things not right? Why are there thoughts and feelings and actions that oppose what we know God might want? We're still in that strange state of being redeemed and yet fallen at the same time. We're not totally purified yet, are we? But the cleansing fire of the Spirit is working, is it not? The cleansing fire of the Spirit that entered Simeon so that he might know who this child is cleansing us as well, burning the scales off of our eyes, teaching us and leading us no longer to oppose the purposes of God, no longer to run after false idols, especially the idols of ego and wealth and power and control that are all illusions anyway at the end of the day. The reality of life, the reality of human existence is focused on the reality of Jesus. The reality of his life, the reality of his work, the reality of his healing grace and mercy and redemptive reconciling purpose. There can be a better way to live. There can be a higher calling than the one most of us, including myself, follow most of the time. There can be an understanding of our own nature as it becomes infused more and more with God's Holy Spirit and becomes more and more connected to and in concert with the living Christ who lives in you and me, so that the work of God might continue to go forward. There's always falling and rising in this world, isn't there? The rising and falling of nations and empires, and sometimes even religions. The rising and falling that occurs in our own lives, sometimes up, sometimes down, but never without God, never without the companionship of Jesus, never without the presence of the living Spirit of God within us. Times get hard. Sometimes times get desperate. Sometimes it's so hard just to keep going. When it seems like everything that we thought was secure and stable is collapsing all around us. How do we keep going? Where do we put our trust? In whom or in what do we hope? Y'all know the answer to that, don't you? It's not in the principalities and powers of this world. It's not in the order of things that are passing away so that the new creation can spring forth. Our hope, our trust, our very existence is in the one who said, "Behold, I make all things new." We're being made new. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Right here, right now, we are part of a new creation. The work of God is in us. We are being made new. We are becoming who we were created to be, which we cannot fully be ever in this world. But we're on a journey, aren't we? We're moving on. This is not our ultimate home, is it? When you go on a journey, you need to know what you can take and what you can leave behind, right? Now think about the pioneers crossing the prairies and the Rocky Mountains. Those lands were littered with furniture and iron stoves and stuff that was too heavy to get across the Rockies. They had to toss it out the back, right? So they could get to where they were going. We need to think about on our journeys of faith, on our journeys of working with God to keep the project of Christ going forward, what we need to hold on to and what we need to let go of. What do we need to throw out the back of the wagon as we make our way to the promised land? There's so much that we think is of God in this world that really is not of God. Hold on to the stuff that belongs to God and get rid of the stuff that doesn't. It'll just weigh you down and hinder you. You're doing the end of the journey, no matter what you carry with you. Why? Because God's in charge of the journey and we're not. We don't have to worry about the destination. You know, the Presbyterians talk about predestination a lot. And I think about predestination in terms of the destination has been fixed for all of us. We're all going home. It might take some of us longer than others. But the more we can jettison that is not part of the authentic selfhood that we carry in Christ, the lighter the journey will be and the more kingdom work we can get done on the way. And the angels in heaven will rejoice. Just as Simeon and Anna rejoiced to see the day of this child. Now I can depart in peace. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. I have seen the Savior with my own eyes. That's all I need. We have seen him too. We see him in each other. We see him in every other human being. We see him and we serve him when we serve one another. And that makes the journey so much better, so much lighter. And we will get to the destination with him, the one through whom all things are made, the one by whom all things are redeemed, the one we call Jesus. As you come up to receive Eucharist today, look at the window, right-hand side window in the transept. The bottom panel is the presentation. It's what we're celebrating today. Simeon holding the baby Jesus and singing his song. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For these eyes of mine have seen the Savior whom thou hast prepared for all the world to see, a light to enlighten the nations and the glory of thy people Israel. Amen.